Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You know, it's been my habit to come here in the evening to practice and to get a feel for my words as they echo in the church. And I always say a prayer that there will be someone here in the morning when I come, because it's empty at night. It is so good to see your faces here this morning. I am especially thrilled this morning to be talking to you out of the book of Acts. And the background to that is, several years ago I heard a speaker's name. It was Bill Hybels. And I looked into Bill Hybels, and he was the founder of Willow Creek Church, just outside of Chicago, Illinois. I'm sure there are some of you here that will be familiar with that name. What was interesting to me in that talk that I first heard was that when he started his church, there were only four worshipers with him in a movie theater. The pastor, the music leader, spent most of their time cleaning the movie theater before they actually had worship service. But why I bring it up is his founding principle of the church is Acts 2. He always wanted his church to be an Acts 2 church. And it's my hope this morning that we can explore that today, and that we too can reflect all the things that come out of being an Acts 2 church, and an Acts 2 body of believers, and an Acts 2 person. I also was taken this morning as I heard and listened to our call to worship. I highlight for you that we gather together to learn from Him, to share our lives, to celebrate, to share His goodness, and to move forward, to please Him and worship Him, both in the beginning and the end. I hope you'll hear that echoed back and forth in our message today. Would you join me in prayer as we bless God's Word? We come to You now, dear Heavenly Father, in humbleness, to hear Your Word. We come in eagerness to learn, to share the good news, to worship You, to celebrate each other, and to celebrate the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bless this reading and us to Thy service. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading, as you see it on the screen or printed in your bulletin, is from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37. Hear the word of God. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Continuing on in chapter 3, the first 10 verses. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something in return. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord. So in the next few minutes, as we explore this scripture, one of my goals is to help you understand some of the background and the meaning that comes out of it. I also want you to see if you can recognize in yourself and in the church body the characteristics of what it's going to take you to become like an Acts 2 church. And finally, when we leave here, I hope you leave here with a spirit of incredible joy and anticipation because of what God is going to do for you and with you going forward. Time is short. Our scripture today, if you get the gist of it, starts just after the Pentecost. The Pentecost is really the birth of the Christian church as we know it today. Jesus had left in the cloud, the Holy Spirit had come and had lit upon the apostles and given them their gift that was promised by Christ. It filled them to overflowing. That's the backdrop, and we pick up and we progress into chapter 2, and all of a sudden Peter finds his voice. And he is transformed into this preacher who has the word and is on fire for Christ. His first sermon, in fact, he calls out to the Jews, the very people he is a part of, and he convicts them of the fact that they have crucified the Lord and Christ. Keep in mind, it is not just the Jews he is convicting. We can't duck behind cover. We all, as part of humankind, convicted Christ and sent him to the cross. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Pierced is the word in some translations. Convicted in the truth that Peter spoke. Then, almost in desperation, they cried out to him, "Brother, what shall we do?" What does it mean when you're cut to the heart? When you hear those words that someone hurt you with, you get over that. When you hear those words that cause you grief and sadness, you're cut to the heart. But this kind of cut is the piercing, that physical pain that's felt when the gospel is preached to someone and they realize they are held in that word. Christ has been crucified. Let me contrast that reaction that they have, that feeling of sadness and overwhelming grief that they felt, with the feeling that comes out of Acts chapter 7, verse 54. I'm talking now about the scribes and Pharisees. It comes just as Stephen was preaching to them just before he got stoned. Stephen pierced the scribes and Pharisees, but they responded with anger and gnashing of teeth. That's a little different. The words hit their mark, but instead of being humbled and driven to their knees and asking, "What can we do to get out of the sentence of crucifying our Lord?" they take it out in anger. They send him out to be stoned. The people in our story were wounded in shame and they were desperate to hear, "What can we do to make it right?" They were pierced fully. The uneasiness that you can see is described in the Old Testament. In Joel 2, verse 13, where the prophet says, tear your hearts, not your garments, and turn back to the Lord. You remember that feeling and that sensation in the movies and when you hear it in Scripture that the high priest tears his clothes because he's hurt, but he's also showing anger. Psalm 51, verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God wants and will accept us in that condition and not turn us away. These people had reached that point. They had reached that point where they wanted more. And they turned and they said, brothers. Peter doesn't hold the guilt over them, does he? He doesn't string it out and tell them all the things that they must do. He doesn't list for them a long list of joining procedures and things that they have to do. Peter immediately gives their answer and says, repent and be baptized. You will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. I like the idea that it's for all who are far off, because that's us. The Holy Spirit has been promised to us, Gentiles who are far off in generation, far off in distance, and apart from the Lord. We are the generation that Peter is promising the gift of the Holy Spirit when we too repent and turn away from our old ways and face the new. Christianity is all about the forward progress and the forward motion, the high calling of Christ, and where we are headed, not where we have been and not who we have been, but who we will become. When our sin is taken from us and we give true repentance, the remission of sins, everything leaves us. But God doesn't leave it a void. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, God Himself in the Spirit, so that like a vessel filled with new water, we are created fresh. Not like a salt marsh where the tide just comes back in and refills it with the old. I want you to notice, too, that these people did not turn to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, did they? They'd had enough of them. They hadn't heard the good news. They said, brothers, they were turning to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? They wanted to hear the next move. They wanted to know that the people who spoke the truth to them now would tell them what to do next. Peter tells them what to do. We should do the same. And we should be ready to tell people when they ask us, what do we do when they are convicted? When they ask us, what do I do now? The challenge is next. Are we prepared to help? The brothers went on to give them instruction and encouragement. They didn't leave them hanging. They continued to witness to them and teach them. And what were they teaching them? They were teaching them the stories that Jesus gave to them. All those multitudes of stories, the many stories that are not written or captured in our Bibles, they were relating them so that these people could go out and live their lives. And those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and all in about 3,000 were added to their number. What a new members class that is. And you can look to Peter and you can say to yourself, man, Peter, you did a good job. You have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. He's no longer that confused and timid and weepy apostle and disciple before the resurrection. He's been infused with the Holy Spirit. He was on fire for Christ. Imagine a church filled today with all those people, not an empty pew in sight, listening outside on speakers, getting ready to hear the word and hearing that word preached in such a way that they were convicted. And they came inside and said, brothers and sisters, what do we do now? We have to be ready. And are you ready? Are you ready to sacrifice your time and energy to teach that gospel story? Are you ready and able to come here and serve and be in fellowship with those new members so that they too can experience the joy and the wonder of the fellowship in Christ? I certainly hope so. Because if there are people visiting here today, or if there are people who are yet to come, and they come in this place, and we're not ready, what an epic failure that would be. Peter not only calls sinners to repentance, but he's telling us as a church body, and as a people, and as an individual, to be ready for the Holy Spirit to visit you. And that's the first thing I want you to understand about an Acts 2 church. They are ready. They are willing. And they have been enabled. Because when sinners come, they must be loved and taught. They must be shown what a walk in Christ looks like. Because when we accept Christ, it's not just a change of attitude. It's not just a change of mind. It's not just thinking that this is a pretty good way of life. We have to be ready to show them that this is a walk they want to be on, and we're going to be right beside them walking along the way. And we have help, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ walking beside us. We need to be a church of holy helping and healing. Because in the Old Testament, you're going to hear that God calls out and says in Ezekiel 34, verse 16, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God is going to rescue his people and bring them back. And we as a church need to be ready. Moving to verse 42 to 47. If you see it in the Bible, it has a title or a heading above it. I think in our Bible it's called The Fellowship of Believers. In William Barclay's commentary, he calls them the characteristics of the church. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, filled with awe and wonder. Everything in common. Meeting together, breaking bread with glad and sincere hearts. Doesn't that sound like the perfect church? Let me tell you something. There's no such thing on this earth as a perfect church. As Gay said, I was thinking about this, the word infamous. You know, any pastor who looks at us and thinks that we're perfect, you better not go here. Because even pastors are sinners. We're not a perfect church, but we are striving to be one. Let's look a little deeper. Keep in mind that when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the physical body of all of us, the individual body, and the body of Christ and how it relates to us. In Scripture it says, we must be a church of the Word, teaching those who repent. And as believers, we need to devote ourselves to continual learning and study. Well, I can tell you, when you find a good thing, when you find a good restaurant, when you find your favorite ice cream store, when you find a favorite author, what do you want to do? You want to share it. You want to give that gift. You want to enjoy that gift with someone else. That's what Christ is calling us to do through the words here that are written by Luke. By the way, my favorite is Breyer's chocolate ice cream, Burger King, a Whopper. I like Brooks Brothers for my clothing, and I love Tom Clancy. I don't know what your likes are, but I hope you add to them a love of learning the Word of God. The early church never stopped teaching, preaching, and converting. They kept on teaching. And later in Acts, if you keep studying, you'll see that the apostles called out the teachers and the elders and the others in the church who would lead it and structure it so that those who come can learn. We can't expect one apostle, one pastor, one elder to do it all. We have to pony up. We have to take a responsible position in this. We have to be willing to give of ourselves, to give the greatest gift that Christ gave us, to support them in their effort. Think back to who did that for you. If we don't, who will? Remember that view of the full church, and all those people waiting to hear the word of God. Some translations call it doctrine. Don't let that scare you. Doctrine is all about what Christ calls us to be and to do in the service in this body, in this church. The early church was also built on fellowship. How great is that? They liked each other. They enjoyed each other's company. They came together and shared their personal stories. They gave them the testimonies. I can't imagine coming to any church in a visiting city and walking in and being ignored. I can't imagine not getting a hello, a wonderful greeting, an answer to a question. We have to be ready. We have to be ready with that kindness and that fellowship and offering of service, both personal and from the church. I dare say we don't go back to the barber or the stylist that we don't like, do we? We barely go back to the same restaurant if we get lousy service once. We blame the whole restaurant chain. Imagine the people of Christ not being ready. I read a study in the newspaper not too long ago, and it was talking about doctors and hospitals and the number one reason why they get sued when things go wrong. And they surveyed the patients that sued and those that didn't. The number one answer for why they did not sue the hospital for malpractice and why they didn't sue and take it out on the doctor was because that doctor in that hospital took a personal interest in their story, shared the compassion, shared the empathy, admitted their failings, and carried on. And those that sued were ignored. They were told by the lawyers, don't talk to them, you might jeopardize our relationship. I don't know about you, but I want a doctor who cares about me. I want a church family. I want a best friend who cares about me. I want a risen Savior who loves and cares for me. We need to be a welcoming church, open to all who have need. We need to be pursuing the Word of God, learning. You heard it in the call to worship today. The building in this church, when we say church, we always think physical church, don't we? The walls, the windows, the beautiful lighting, the lack of air conditioning, the drafts in the winter. It's the church that we're thinking about. But I want to change that thinking. That thinking is, we are the church. You go back through history and through the scriptures and you will see that God calls us to be His church. He is resident in us through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the church. We individually need to be the house of God. In all this discussion, keep in mind the main thing, and that is to put God first. Christ, the bridegroom, is the head of the church. Christ is in charge of everything. And we do all this and we serve Him to His glory. The early church was a praying church. People prayed a lot. They were praying about every aspect of their life. Going on in Acts, you'll see the church in prayer before it sends out Paul and Barnabas. You'll see them praying about everything they were doing, and they fasted as well. How about this statistic for you? I heard it on a radio sermon the other day. The average Christians pray about 13 seconds a day, barely 2 minutes a week. How can we claim to know God and what He wants for us and what we're asking and in communion with Him if we're spending 13 seconds a day with Him? We You, me, the church needs to be a praying church. God calls us to pray without ceasing. I know I fall short in that. Prayer is the backbone of the church. My hope is you'll never be casual about your comments. I find myself paying attention more and more to the times when I'm talking to someone at work or in the marketplace or someone I know on the phone, and they tell me some terrible tragedy that has come up in their life. And what do we say to those people? I will keep you in my thoughts and prayers. I'm guilty of getting busy and forgetting to do what I promised them. We cannot be careless about our prayer life. It must be focused, and we must keep our word and do what we're going to say we're going to do. We need to be a praying church. The early church was one that persevered in the breaking of the bread. When you hear breaking of the bread, you immediately think, if you're a churchgoer, you know that that's referring to the service of communion. The breaking of the bread. Jesus' body broken for you. That's one aspect of what Luke is teaching us here too, but he is also giving us this idea that we need to break bread together. When church is over, it's not ready, set, break, out the door. It's share in fellowship and in food. And for that, I'm so grateful. There's no place I'd rather be than sharing with you after church and listening to what you're doing in your life and sharing that walk with you. So keep in mind that we must be a church that breaks bread together, not only in fellowship, but also in regular communion. They did so in the homes. That's an intimate setting for the breaking of bread. The homes were the place of worship. It's where people went to get their communion, to get their food, to share a meal. The temple courts at that time were where they were worshiping, but where they got their intimacy and their friendship with one another was in the homes of each other. A place where they could weep openly, share their life story, commiserate and celebrate the life of God. They got to know and understand each other. I want to give you the idea that the church at that time was also full of signs and wonders. And you say to yourself, well, what's a sign and what's a wonder? Well, it's another word for miracle. In a few minutes, we're going to see one of Peter's miracles working with the word of Jesus Christ. Why were miracles present? Well, they were present because people were looking for them. People saw miracles in everyday happenings that the apostles were doing and teaching. The Holy Spirit was present in this Pentecostal time. The Holy Spirit, remember, had just come upon all these people. They were healing. Those healings were emphasis points to the teachings. That's what made people cement this idea and see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the net effect of all of that? The church being full of signs and wonders and fellowshipping, being praying, being a prayerful church, studying the Word, helping each other, they were liked. People longed to be around them. They enjoyed the favor of them. We long to be loved, don't we? We want our husbands and our spouses and our wives to say, I love you. We want to feel it. We want to hear it. We long to hear our friends say, I like you and I want to be around you. I love what you're doing. We want that feeling of fellowship. We as a church need to be a loving church. And that implies that when we love, we forgive. We don't hold it against them, those that sin against us. We're supposed to emulate Christ and love just like He did. And that early church in Acts was a loving and reverent church. Oh, and one more thing. Did you get this? They were selling their possessions, giving to one another as they had need. They were sharing all God's blessings without counting the cost. I have an electric bill. Anybody willing to help? Sell a few of your favorite possessions? Maybe not. It didn't say they sold all their possessions. It didn't leave them with nothing to work with and be a functioning family unit. But they gave without ceasing. And they gave to the need. When people expressed a need or when a need was seen, they gave to them. They didn't ask questions. Think of that as a family. When Lindsay needs gas in her car, I give it to her most of the time. We need to be that giving family. And what was the result? You should know it by now. The result was God added to their number daily. As an Acts 2 church, we have a responsibility to be ready. And the second point is, we need to be lovable. We need to be likable. We need to be loving, and we need to be sincere. Insincerity bleeds through. People can see it and smell it a mile away. I'm going to continue now to chapter 3. I won't read it again to you, but I want you to look at it in context of what happens in a church and what happens to believers when they are part of this Acts 2 church. The Jewish day, the 3 p.m. hour, the 12 p.m. hour, the 9 o'clock hour were important hours of prayer. The Jews felt it important that they pray every hour of the day, but especially at these times. And Peter and John are going up to pray. The apostles were keeping in the Jewish tradition. They didn't abandon their faith. They kept up the traditions. Their lives were changed, but they made the new life part of the old life. And at the appointed hour, they were going to pray. The life of Christ is no excuse for breaking the law, was the feeling that Peter and John had. Now let's take a look at our beggar. Where does he show up? The beggar shows up right at the gate, the eastern edge of the temple, where people would be going through the gate to pray. And if you're a godly person and you go through that, the beggar's thinking is, I think maybe I have a good chance of getting an alms. Maybe they'll be in a generous frame of mind. How would you feel if there were a couple of beggars outside our door or scattered all over the churches in Northbridge? Would we be the generous people to give an alms? Would we take them in? Would we share the gospel with them? Or would we shoo them away? So there's this beggar sitting by the door, and Peter and John are come walking through. You can see their robes flashing and sort of sweeping behind them. And the beggar says, give me an alms. I want some money. And all of a sudden, Peter and John stop. And they turn, as if you can imagine this dramatic feeling of they turn and look at this man, and the man's thinking expectantly, somebody stopped. They're going to give me some money. And then Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold. But always watch out for that. You can feel the beggar going, whew, been here all day. It's 3 o'clock, it's hot. And I get these two guys coming in and they won't give me a dime. But here's Peter. Not to be fooled. Peter says, I do not have silver or gold, but what I do have, I will give you. And make no mistake, it's a miracle. When that man is healed, it's a miracle. And the Sanhedrin knew it. They all knew this was happening. If you go out into the Acts chapter 4, verse 16, you see them say, everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. These miracles were taking place. The apostles were living witnesses to Christ's power. They had the Holy Spirit within them. And what do they do to that beggar? They answer him and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you are healed. And the beggar, when he has his hand taken by Peter, is lifted up, his bones are healed, his legs jump forward, and he's healed. I would say he got a better answer to the prayer than he might have prayed that morning. He might have been praying for a few shekels. But guess what he got? He got what God had for him, and it was infinitely more important and delightful, and it made him jump and shout and race around in the temple courts praising God. Those miracles certainly brought an emphasis to the words of the apostles. People expected miracles. Do you? Do you expect the miracle of healing? Do you expect the miracle of a growing church? Do you expect the miracle of a forgiven body? Or do you just kind of loaf along? Remember what Peter did. He said, look at us. We, in fact, need to look and turn to God. He stood up and walked. All who saw him were astonished and amazed. When I studied the Bible this year earlier for Sunday school, it really caught me when I thought to myself, what does that beggar story mean? It means that when we pray for something, when it's in our world and we want what we want, we don't always get it. But when we give our lives and our abilities and our service over to God, we are rewarded beyond our wildest dreams. It's more incredible than we could have ever hoped or imagined. When we take on what God has to offer, it will be us who's jumping for joy. What are you praying for right now? You praying for a loved one? Praying for a healed marriage? Healed friend, sick child, the life of a grandchild in a violent and compelling world. Whatever it is, when you put it in context of God, do for us what you would do with us. I turn my life over to you. I turn their lives over to you. Be ready for what he has in store for you. Pray big, powerful prayers. Pray that God's will be done. Let me conclude with a couple of these thoughts. What kind of changes do you need to ask for in your church life to become an Acts 2 church? In your life, are you prayerful? Are you worshipful? Are you seeking and teaching and looking at the Word? Are you finding a place to serve? Are you giving of your time and your talents and your treasure? And most importantly, are you ready for the Holy Spirit to enter your life and take off and make you bloom? It's true, he's there. He's in you today if you have repented. And what kind of a church do we need to be? What changes do we need to make? What things do we need to be open to if God is going to be restoring us and growing us and making us an Acts 2 church? I hope the answers are we are ready and that we want this church to be an Acts 2 church. My prayer for you and for me and for all who call Christ their home is that we study more, we pray more, we worship more, we break bread more, we celebrate more, and we get ready for what God has in store for us. Celebrate like there's no tomorrow, because we are Easter people. We are the risen people of Christ. Amen.
Amen.